You have your scriptures with you. You can turn to the book of Jude. Book of Jude. It's the real close to the end. It's right before the book of Revelation. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 1027. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. It's not a very long book. It's a very short book. There's no chapters in it. It's only like 25 verses. And so when I was preparing for this, we just got done with Jonah, and I knew I wanted to do Ephesians, and then we had these couple Sundays, this Sunday and next. I'm like, what could we do? I'm like, Jude, that'd be a great book. It's small, and I can split it up. And then when I started looking at the commentaries on these 25 verses, there's hundreds and hundreds of pages of commentary on it. I'm like, oh my. So as we read through this, you will notice there's a lot of content in this book. Things that I won't be able to go into detail and great depth about, because there are certain things that I want to highlight. But if you want to study a book, hopefully you have a good study Bible. If you'd like a commentary, I'll let you know what kind to get and things, and you can spend hundreds of pages looking at explanation for 25 verses. It's pretty intense. But hopefully you'll find it encouraging. It's a challenging book for us, especially in our day. It's God's providence that we're looking at it. We need to remember what we're being called to as we live out our faith. So let me pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this morning to worship you, to praise you, to bring you honor, to bring you glory. And so, Lord, I do pray that is the intent of our hearts. And so, Lord, where there is pride, I pray that you bring humility. Lord, I pray where there's distraction, you bring clarity. Lord, there's many voices. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Show us the glories of Christ. And Lord, help us to examine our hearts as we're called to contend for the faith once and for all delivered. Lord, I pray that you would be our highest treasure, and like any treasure, we would defend that. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the things spoken in your word this morning so that it would change us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll look at verses 1 through 16. This is God's word. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord God into sensuality and deny our only Maker and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them. For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on the love feasts, so as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It's also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came, 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all, to convict and all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. I'm guessing many of you out there are football fans. Being in the Pittsburgh region, the area bleeds black and gold for its Pittsburgh Steelers. I think there's a game tonight, I believe. The smell of fall is in the air. The kids are back in school, and that can only mean that it's high school football. It's college football. It's NFL football time. Growing up, I really loved football. I wasn't able to play in school. Our school didn't have a football team, but I carried a football around wherever I would go, especially when there was a game on. I would hold it. I would sleep with it. It would be my pillow. At football games, when it was halftime, one of my favorite things was to say, "Hey, Dad," or one of my brothers, "let's go throw," until the third quarter would start. It was a great blessing. I loved football. But one of the things I hate about football is when refs make a bad call. You who play sports understand this well, that when a ref or an umpire makes an obvious bad call, changing the outcome of a game especially, you feel a holy rage welling up inside of you to where you can't contain it. How dare you miss that call? Sometimes it seems so blatant and on purpose because the ref just wants to give the other team an edge. If you watch football at all, last year, I think it's the most horrific missed call of all times. It was the Saints against the Rams in a playoff game with the opportunity to go to the Super Bowl. And there's an obvious pass interference call at the end of the game. They didn't call it, and you're like, "What? What?" And you can just see the coaches and the players just yelling at the ref. What? How could you miss this reality? How could you miss this truth of what's going on this game? They point up to the Jumbotron. It's right there. How did you miss that? They were so enraged, as many, many people were. Jude, who is most likely the stepbrother to Jesus, in this letter calls the church, you and me, to contend for the reality of the Christian faith. Just as the football players, when they see something missed in the reality of their football game that isn't right, that isn't good, they contend. They make it known. They speak out, especially when it's to the essentials of the game. And Jude in this letter is calling the church today and forever to contend for the truth and reality of the Christian faith. He wants our eyes and our ears opening, listening to anyone who says that they're a follower of Christ, that they love Jesus, but they distort the reality of the essentials of our faith. I'm not talking about non-essentials, things that are just differences, but essentials of the faith. When we hear people speak out and share things that are anti-Christian and they proclaim to be a Christian, we are called to contend. If they seek to distort the grace of our God and the holiness of Christ, we are called not to be silent. We're not called to sit on the bench and sit idly by. We are to get up. We are to oppose. We are to contend for the faith that's once for all given to the saints. Jude was written between AD 50s and the AD 60s. And he basically says the whole of the Christian faith and doctrine has already been delivered. He says, contend for the faith once and for all that's been delivered to the saints. He's saying there's no more new inspiration, no divine inspiration where we get new scriptures. And he says, contend for the grace of our God. Contend for the honor of Christ. He says, as you get so angered at a missed call at a soccer game, a missed call in a football game, When somebody distorts the reality of the grace and the holiness of Christ, he says, contend. Now, we're not supposed to jump up and down and scream and be belligerent and everything else, but we are to contend. The Greek word means to have strenuous effort, to have strenuous effort on behalf of the truth, to be strenuous. Jude writes, he says in verse 3, Beloved, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. That's what I wanted to write about, our common salvation, how great and awesome it is. But he says, I found it necessary to appeal to you to contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Because these are people perverting the grace of God and are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, for the honor of Christ, we are called to defend the doctrines of God's grace. We're called to contend for the faith against false teachers and warn them and to rescue the deceived. Today, in this part of Jude, we'll examine the teachings and the lives of false teachers and why we can have confidence in contending against them. And then next week, we'll see how do we prepare to contend. But the first thing I want you to notice in here is that false teachers can creep into our worship gatherings under the umbrella of the name of Christian unnoticed. Look at verse 4. Jude writes, For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is saying, you will meet people who say they love Jesus. You will go and hear many different people preach about Jesus, either on TV, the radio, or in so-called churches. But the Jesus they love is not the Jesus of reality. He's not the Jesus of scriptures. Many false teachers will use language that we're used to hearing. They will say, we love Jesus. We need the grace of God in our lives. And they'll know many, many different Bible verses. And it can creep into our churches and into the Christian world, trying to deceive the followers of Christ. Jesus called these people wolves in sheep's clothing. Now you look at a sheep, it looks pretty cute. It looks pretty harmless. It looks like something you'd want to pet and walk around. And Jesus says inside, the only thing they want to do is rip you apart. They want to take advantage of you. They want to rob from you. They want to steal from you. They want to deceive you. False teachers know Scripture. They know it very well. Satan quoted all kinds of verses when he was tempting Jesus, if you recall, when Jesus was in the wilderness. False teachers are good at twisting Scripture. They take it out of context. They try to make it say things that it doesn't say. And this is how they creep in unnoticed. They use Christian language, but teach and promote things that don't represent the grace of our God and the Lordship of Christ at all. I'll give you a few examples of some of the things that go on in our day and age. People will say, I love Jesus. We love Jesus, but they'll twist Scripture and try to make it say there's only one true race. White nationalists in our country, many who are religious and claiming to serving God, are only ungodly, wicked, false teachers. If you think you can read the Bible and say there's only one race, and that's the white race, and everyone else is subhuman, you are an evil, wicked person. And Jude says, contend against that. Contend against that teaching. That's not the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The teaching of the Scripture is that everyone comes from the same parents back to Adam and Eve. We're all created in the image of God, and heaven's going to be beautiful. There's going to be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's any kind of racism at all from anyone, he says, contend against that. That's dishonoring to the grace of God. That's perverting and denying the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another example, one of the most prevalent teachings in America is the prosperity gospel. You'll hear it on TV and churches around. Believe in God. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for you so you can be promoted, that you can get out of debt, that he cares for you, that you can be healed, but you got to take a step of obedience. You want the promotion? You want the prosperity? Plant your seed. Give me some money. Give me $100, give me $1,000, and God will bless you 100-fold. That distorts the grace of the gospel. It's while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, that Jesus died for us. It's a gift to be received by faith. It's not something to be received by throwing money at it. That's a distortion. They take a little bit of the different teachings of scriptures and twist it for their own gain. They never say, give money to another cause. It's always their pockets. There are many who take on the name of Christ follower. We love Jesus and say it's okay to have any kind of sexual relations with anyone we want. You can be a gender of your own choosing, denying our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus and the scriptures have told us a way of what relationships are to look like, and it's beautiful. A husband and a wife, a man and a woman, and it's beautiful. It really, really is. And we're saying, no, we think we know better. We think we know better. And God has presented this beautiful thing. It is the picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And people are confusing people, deceiving people, thinking that God teaches such a lifestyle. And Jude says, contend against that. Warn people. Show people that there's something much more beautiful. Something so much more beautiful in sexual relationships than what's being taught in our culture. It's the beauty of a man and a woman and a husband and wife. There's so much confusion. Don't teach this in the name of Christ. Then we have people later on, after hundreds and hundreds of years after Jesus is on the scene, Joseph Smith, who's the head of the Mormon church, and Muhammad, who's the head of the Muslim faith, says, all that revelation that you got, it's wrong. We got new revelation from angels. Let us tell you how it is. Jude says that the faith has once and for all been delivered. Contend for this faith that's been once and for all given to us. So you need to know your word. You need to know the truth of God, because false teachers can creep in. They can use our language. They can use our lingo. And it sounds Christianese, but it's not. So they can creep in unnoticed. Have eyes to see, ears to hear. Correct, rebuke in loving ways. Our second point is that says that though they may surprise us, the false teachers don't surprise the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5 it says, Jude says, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay in their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Jesus isn't surprised by these kinds of people. He has dealt with them many times in the Old Testament. And he's warning his people here again in the New Testament. Jude gives us three examples here of judgment. There's judgment upon a people in the Old Testament who rejected God's authority. Jude is writing to Jewish people, and writings that the Jewish people would have been familiar with. He's quoting the scriptures and other writings. They're called apocryphal writings that they're familiar with. So he's quoting from different sources just to remind people that Jesus sees, that he knows, that he will not tolerate. He talks about the people coming out of Egypt that he rescued through Moses. There's people who didn't believe, and Jesus destroyed. There were angels who left their positions of authority to try to do what they wanted, and Jesus has them held for judgment. In the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who oppressed the poor, who were greedy and had all kinds of sexual immorality, they were judged as well. These reminders to us and false teachers is telling us that Jesus is not a puppet. The word of God and Jesus is not a puppet that we manipulate and control and make it mean what we want it to mean. We don't take the teachings of Jesus and make them conform to what we want, what we think. No, we hear the teachings of Scripture and we are to be conformed to his will. He is the Lord, and he has revealed truth to humanity. And how dare the creation, little creation, shake its fist at its creator and say, we know better. We know better. If you reject Christ and his lordship, you reject the only grace and mercy and hope you can have. So we will contend for the faith. We will try to rescue the deceived. We will try to snatch them from the fire. We will not be silent, but we must not be arrogant. We must not be rude. We must not be boastful and proud. 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, we give a reason for the hope that is in us, but we do it with gentleness, respect, so that when they slander us, they may be put to shame. We know the grace and the mercy of God that's been given to us, and we know it's the Spirit of God that can only change the hearts and minds of people. We will contend, but with grace, gentleness, and respect, that when they slander us, they would be ashamed. They may surprise us, but they won't surprise Jesus. The third thing we see, that the scriptures aren't the foundations of the false teachers, but it's their own ungodly desires. In verse 8 it says, in like manner these people also relying on their dreams, hear the word, they rely on their dreams. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. Jesus says the foundations of their teachings are their dreams. It's not the authority of Scripture. Their authority comes from their inward thoughts, their inmost desires, the lie of Disney that says just follow your heart. Their heart's their authority. If your heart and your emotions and your dreams are the foundations of your life without the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the Scriptures, you're building on quicksand. How do you know if your desire is right? I have all kinds of desires. You have all kinds of desires. How do you know which one's right? What's your authority? It's the lie. To follow your heart. People know that there's right and wrong. They have a sense of it, but we always want to get away with wrong. We want to do what we want. We buy into the lie of autonomy, independence. We can do whatever we want. We can be like God. And Jude says in this text, if you do that, this is the kind of person you will be. You will be like Cain. He talks about Cain, and Cain's a prideful, jealous, murderous person who pretends to have faith and offer worship, but he really doesn't. Though you may not murder people physically, anyone who gets in the way of your dream and of your happiness, you will be sure to demean and curse. You'll be like Cain. He says you'll be like Balaam. You'll be like Balaam. He was using his gift, the ministry of blessing and cursing, just to make some money, take advantage of some people. Or you'll be like Korah, who just leads people around you to think like you and oppose the authority of God and his people, and you will be swallowed up by the ground around you by rejecting God's authority. So Jude is saying, if you reject God's authority and try to live life following your dreams and your desires, you'll be a prideful, jealous, murderous, greedy person who rejects the truth and grace and mercy of God. A lot of the time, the things that false teachers offer seems so beautiful, so helpful, but Jude says they're like waterless clouds. It's like a ship ready to crash into a sea. It's like a fruitless tree. It's like a falling star. There's nothing there. So we're called to contend. We will contend for the faith. We will proclaim the truth. Rather than saying, follow your heart, we will say, without God's mercy and grace, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Without his mercy and grace in our lives, we are hopeless in our passions. But God is rich and merciful. He sends his Son to die for us. He sends his Spirit to open our eyes, to make us alive in Christ, so that we would run to him and be saved. That is what we will offer. That this God who knows us in all of our sin and all of our wickedness still loves us. And says there's a better way. And yes, you can't save yourselves, but I can save you. That is what we will give to the world. We will offer the grace and mercy that is found in Christ. The fourth thing we'll see, that you can recognize false teachers by their fruit. You'll recognize them by their fruit. In verse 16 it says, these people are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. And in verse 18, they'll be scoffers, following their own godly desires and passions. So you can ask the question, when you see false teachers and you're not sure of their teachings, do they have the mind and the heart of Christ? Do they sound like the Jesus of the Gospels? Does it really sound like something Jesus would say? Does it really sound like them? You hear how they're described, grumblers, following their own sinful desires, loudmouthed boasters. Jesus says to live like this. If you want to be a leader in the church, he says you must be above reproach. The husband of one wife. This is for people, men that want to be an elder. You be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And for the church in general, we're called to humility, we're called to gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. You'll know them by their fruits. Do they really sound like the Jesus of the Gospels? You'll recognize them. And lastly, we can contend with confidence. We contend for the faith with confidence when you know you have surrendered your heart to the Lordship and mercy of Christ. Listen to the very beginning of this letter. It's beautiful. It's right up here. It's right up here. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Jude, he says he's a servant. He's a servant of Christ. At one point, Jude, who's a stepbrother of Jesus, thought he was nuts, thought Jesus was a blasphemer. Then after the resurrection, he fell in love with him. Fell in love with him. He realized he was the Lamb of God who could take away his sin. He knew that he was the Son of Man. He knew he was the Son of God. He said, I will serve this Christ, this Messiah, this one who would go to a cross for me. I'll serve him. Listen to the words. He says, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are those who have been called, beloved, and kept. You can contend. You can talk with people out of love, mercy, and humility, challenging them because you know you are loved. You are kept. You might not have all the right answers. You might not know what to say. They may make fun of you. They may not like you as well. And you wonder if you're doing the right thing. And Jesus says, you're loved. And I want you to experience His mercy and love and peace more and more because you are kept. You are kept. When you understand the mercy and peace of Christ in your life, how do you not want other people to experience that? Before I came to faith, I had my own thoughts, much like I read in one of the first points. August of 96. God is almost like I'm talking to you, spoke to my heart and said, you think you know me, but you don't. Because people were willing enough to challenge me. In a loving way. And in the quietness of just a Sunday school class that I heard some teachings, God just put his hand on me. It was heavy. I wept. Because all my ideas were so wrong. Just whatever I wanted to make God into. And he said, stop it. The next day I went out and got my study Bible. I said, show me. Show me. Did God have to do that? By no means. Did I deserve that? By no means. But he was gracious and merciful to me. When I'm out there blaspheming, saying things that are so wrong in his word, but he was gracious towards me. And people challenged me. And it changed me. So we live in a world where there's much confusion, much distortion, where people say, I love Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the scriptures. And Jesus is saying, contend for the faith. The doctrine of God's grace is beautiful, and it can't be distorted. Jesus Christ is the Lord and the King, and he is to be honored. He's not our puppet to make him do what we want. He's the King that we're called to serve. So he says, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith so we can warn the false teachers and rescue those that are deceived for the honor and the glory of Christ. Next week, if you can join us, we'll talk about how do we do that. How do we prepare to contend for the faith? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. We live in a culture that has all kinds of ideas that I once had too, until I started reading your word. Spirit, I pray that you talk to each heart to think and consider. If the Bible is the word of God, am I reading it? If your scripture is the truth, am I seeking to know it so that I know how to live before you and to share the glorious truth with others? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. Some of these things can be hard if we're hearing them for the first time, challenging us. I just ask people to consider what the truth of the scriptures say, if it corresponds with reality. Does that make sense? And Spirit, you can do this. You can do this. Lord, we just don't want to be people out here arguing. We want to be people who point people to the living hope of Christ, the true Christ of Scriptures, so that we can enjoy you, that we can follow you, that we can serve you. In your name we pray. Amen.